You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I'm Pastor Paul Esposito coming to you from Island Community Church. Thanks for joining us here today, friends, on this Thursday. God bless you guys. Thank you for spending 30 minutes of your Thursday to join me as we together study the Word of Almighty God. We are in the middle of this sermon. We just started yesterday. We'll be back with the book of Revelation here early next week as I'm trying to work through this sore throat slash cold thing and be ready for Sunday. So we're in the middle of an older program here, a sermon that I preached late last year, and it was in this series, Famous Chapters of the Bible. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is part 2 of this message here from chapter 5. Let's get into that. Love to see you at church here this weekend. My sermon is Moses Walks to His Own Funeral. We've been in this series here for 5 weeks here on 4 weeks here on Moses. This is going to wrap it up. We'll be in the book of Acts here coming up soon. In the meantime, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. So he's speaking to all these Pharisees here, to everyone actually who thinks that they're doing a good job in obeying the law on their own. That's who he's talking to. Let me read that again. To everyone who thinks that they're doing a good job in obeying the law on their own. So just because you haven't killed anyone, you think you're innocent. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is in that same judgment as the murderer, he's saying. Then he quotes another one of their rules. As the Pharisees proclaim, that word raka means numbskull or empty skull. So let me insert the definition of it as I read it. Whoever says empty skull to his brother is going to have to stand before us on the council. But Jesus says, whoever says empty skull to his brother is in danger of something far worse than standing before these knuckleheads here on the council. You think you're going to make and invent your own? Oh, yeah. Anyone who says empty skull to someone, you'll have to stand before me and my pals. He says, no, you don't. You've got something far more serious waiting on you. He says, you are in danger of hellfire for doing this. God, help me. I can't keep the essence of this. I hate to even confess this before my church, but empty skull is probably one of my favorite sayings. God, help me. Boop-ba-da-ba-ba-boom. Hello? You can't keep these. That's the whole purpose. You think you're doing good because you're going to invent your own laws and your own rules, and you're going to try to keep rules to be right with God. And he's saying, not so fast here, Smedley. Not so fast. This does not mean if you call him this, he's going to stay. No, you're in danger of something far worse than that. You can't keep these commandments. You can't keep the true essence of these commandments, is what he's saying. They condemn my own thoughts. They condemn the very intentions of my heart. These rules were never designed to save you. They were intended to lead you to the cross, because the wages of these sins is death. It's death. Whoever says fool to something, they see, I've been guilty of that, but I'm not going to try to live by these rules because I can't do it and I fall short. And he says, I'm in danger of, not Hades,
He uses the word for the future lake of fire, Gehenna there. I'm in danger of future hell, not just this holding place they got now. Hades, whole different word. No, I'm in danger of the last place. You see, that should make me cry out, oh, God, help me, I can't do this. You want to keep rules to be right with God? Well, you got a far bigger problem than this, he says. They're never designed to save you. They're intended to lead you to the cross. So the Lord Jesus is saying here again, you want to follow the law, he says, then follow the true essence of the law. Instead, we ought to follow Christ instead of the law. And then if I follow Christ instead of the law, then I won't have a desire to do those things anymore that I used to. It starts with him. Get it right with him. Didn't you just say that this morning? Get it right with him and everything else takes care of itself. When you're right with him, my desire changes. And he'll give me the power and the strength not to say empty skull to someone. But I still reserve the right to call someone a fool. I don't know. I guess not. I can't help it when I watch the news. I mean, isn't that difficult? The right attitude, what Jesus says. He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's the answer. My answer, a fool, is sin. And it's wrong. The answer should be, forgive them, because they know not what they do. And may your grace, Lord, extend to them as it has to me. I think of how good you've been to me. I'm going to hesitate. And now I've got the power of the Holy Spirit to stop calling this person fool and praying for them now. Because I used to be there. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar. Now that's the equivalent of putting money in the offering plate. That's our modern day equivalent. Now, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there that you remember that your brother has got something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? If you have a problem with a brother, you see, not an adversary, but a brother. And a brother who's got something against you, not you against them. Otherwise, the church would go broke. If you have a problem with your brother, go and make it right with them first. Then come back and leave your gift. Leave your gift to God. I would presume by that statement, he means that God will not honor your gift if you don't make it right with your brother first. And boy, those are the worst kind of gifts to put in the offering plate. I mean, we pray for the offering. Don't we pray for the offering? After all the Lord Jesus has done for you? Now, they might not receive what you have to say, but let me encourage you anyway to do it anyway, regardless of how they receive it. You see, many people hold on to unforgiveness. Many people hold on to unforgiveness and use it as a crutch. But go and tell someone that you've hurt that you're sorry. Make it right with them is what he said. After all the Lord has done for you, this is someone who has something against you, not you against them. But he says, go to them, make it right. Next week, when we get to chapter 6, we'll hear the Lord make this statement. Verse 14, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive you yours. Now there's a classic case of if and then. If we do this, then God will do this. And if you don't do this, then God won't do that. So there's an even stronger reason to forgive someone. Your forgiveness depends on it. All right. I confess I have a little problem here now. When I was preparing for this sermon, now, this is all one sermon, as I said, and I just went and quoted to you from another chapter, chapter 6, verse 14. Unbeknownst to me, I kept going from there, from the wrong chapter, instead of chapter 5. So the rest of my sermon is in chapter 6, for the love of Pete, instead of chapter 5. Thank you. But there is hope for me yet, Elsa. I was praying this morning, and God actually answered and comforted me in my great despair. And this is what he said to me. It's Proverbs 16:9. Says this: a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Praise God. Once I heard that, then there's no stopping me now. I almost ripped this up at 11 o'clock last night. I said, oh, good Lord, I got the wrong chapter. And this morning is when I received that. A man's heart plans his way, meaning I set out to do right. I know what I'm in. I'm in chapter 5. But you see, now God had other plans, is what that means. So, maybe you'd say, what is it that's so important that for the first time, well, let's see, I was ordained November 26th of 2000. That's the first time in 24 years and 5 days that that's ever happened to me. What could it be that's so important that he would do that? And the answer is, chapter 6, verse 25, worry. Worry. Worry is why he had me do the first thing in 24 years and 5 days. So, I skipped over everything that, unbeknownst to me, is, again, it's one sermon. Since do not worry is the greatest sin in the church today, let's take a look at that commandment. Do not worry. Do not, he says, worry. And yet we wear this sin like some kind of badge of honor. Matthew, not 5:25, I wrote 5 and I had to put a 6 over it. 6:25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Now maybe you say to that, but my situation is unique. Well, okay then. Then I give you permission to write N-A next to that in your Bible. That God is sovereign in everyone else's life except yours. He's not talking to you. Just skip over that then. Not. Now, as we keep reading, he gives us the solution to worry. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Now, Jean told me that her daughter Amanda was hopefully going to be coming at Christmas, but rushing here from work, and she works at a restaurant. And I said to Jean, I don't care if she smells like a stack of waffles. Don't worry about what you're wearing. Just get here. Don't worry about it. That's not important. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about where your next meal is going to come from. Don't worry about your body. God's large and in charge. How in the world do you think you got to be as old as you are right now? It's not Lipitor. It's God did this. Then he says, is not life more important than these things? Don't sweat it. God is the Almighty, blessing his creation, that would be you, with life. Lest we forget, Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather in the barn, saying, like all of you people do, like all of us do. We toil and spin. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now the NIV and the New American Standard here read, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? So why worry? To quote the great scholar Alfred E. Newman, who put it best, what, me, worry? Look him up if you didn't get that one. Verse 28, and some more chastisement for worry. Remember, it's do not worry. It's right up there with do not commit adultery. Is do not worry. But yet, we poo-poo the one and the other. Oh, no. But the Bible says whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point is guilty of the whole thing. Worry is just as much of a sin as committing adultery is. Verse 28, and some more chastisement for worry. And may I add, especially for us. We don't have people chasing us around, trying to feed us to the lions, or dipping us in oil and setting us on fire like they did to them. And he told them not to worry, not even you. No one's dipped you in oil lately. There's no lions here. Verse 28, he says, so why are you worried? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin like you do. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cut down by Pastor Darren, then will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? All right, not cut down by Pastor Darren. It says thrown into the oven. In other words, now that's his other business for a few more weeks. Is here today, gone tomorrow. Look how beautiful the grass is. And even that, he says, is gone the next day. If God so clothes the grass, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So that's the problem. Don't you trust and believe that God is good? You see, our faith is small. Out of his own mouth, our faith is small. And we don't trust God to take care of us, including the smallest details in our life. And that's sin. Not doing what he says is sin. Not believing him at his word is sin. That's what these wandering Jews did in the wilderness for 40 years. It's no different. They didn't believe God at his word. Verse 31 sums it up with another commandment. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So that's kind of like saying, let the unbelievers worry about that. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And not all of you who trust God to provide for all of your needs. You know, that's funny. That sounds like a scripture verse to me. Oh, wait a minute. It is. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Should I read it again? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Someone said that. He's got a whole lot of glory. And he's going to provide to all of you through that. What did David say? I think it's Psalm 37, 25. He said, I once was young and now I'm an old man. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants, his seed begging for bread. God takes care of his own. Do you believe God at his word? Sin, worry is sin. Just like adultery is sin. Using the name of God in vain is sin. So is worry. And he says that when we worry, that our faith is small. Our faith is small. All right, let's wrap up this sermon with the solution to our problem. Verse 33, but it's not 533, it's going to be 633. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is my solution to anyone that comes into my office, is it not? When someone is wondering what to do, where to go, what direction to take next, how am I going to get through this? What do I do about this trial that I'm going through? What do I do? God, this always is the answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Put God first. Seek God and the kingdom first. And then all of these other things will all fall into line. Now that's what he says. And I encourage you not to have little faith, but to have a strong faith and to believe God at his word, especially when you don't understand it. He's not calling you to understand. He's calling you to believe him at his word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when you find yourself in a place that's causing you to worry, remember God is large and in charge and that he cares about you. Even the smallest little detail, just as these lilies in the field and the short-lived green grass, which is cut down tomorrow. So verse 31 again from the NIV. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And again, the solution. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the last verse in this chapter is the one last reminder of this command. Therefore, sums it all up. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Boy, what a great way to end today, huh? Think about that. He says, therefore, that is knowing what you know now. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So does anyone here have any pressing engagements tomorrow? Maybe doctor's appointment, staring down something serious, uncertain about tomorrow? Let's listen to what the Lord says. Therefore, he says, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Isn't it funny how it's never tomorrow? Used to make me so mad, I'd go into this diner and the sign on the wall said, free coffee tomorrow. It's never tomorrow. You never get that free cup because it's never tomorrow. He says, tomorrow, don't you? Well, I can worry tomorrow. No, it's never tomorrow. When it's tomorrow, it'll be today. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. And I say that to you. When you reach tomorrow, which it'll never be, then you can say that as well. Then he says, and isn't this the understatement of the year? He says, sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And to that I say, true dat. Right? He about hit the nail on the head on that one, didn't he? Sufficient for the day are the troubles thereof. Let's pray. Lord, this whole world's full of trouble. But we draw close to you. And we pray like the man that lacked the faith. And he said, Lord, increase my faith. And we pray the same thing. Lord, our faith is small sometimes. We'll be honest with you, and you know it all anyway. Our faith is always small. Not just sometimes. Let's cut to the chase here. Our faith is always small. God help us. We turn from this sin. We turn to you for help. And we pray like the other man did. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we confess all the times that we've worried and we've let worry damage us and paralyze is the word I'm looking for. The times we've let worry paralyze us. Help us to remember as we go through these things, not to be paralyzed by worry, but to trust in you, because you take care of even the smallest details. And Lord, we also pray in the coming minutes or days that you'll show us maybe the one person or two or more that we need to go and make it right with. Reveal that to us, Lord. And we praise you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll leave you with this blessing here today. Scott, is there any food over there on the side? Or not a lot? Bread? Hardly anything, right? Okay. Hopefully we'll see everyone back soon. Wednesday night. 5 o'clock for the ladies' prayer, making bags at 5 o'clock. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at 6 o'clock. I leave you with this blessing out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. What a great promise that is. Are you struggling with maybe a little faith? Small faith, holding on to resentments from people that have hurt you really bad in the past? God is able to help you with this. Now, to him who is able. He's always able, but the question is, are you willing to call out to him for help? He's always able to do all things. He's able to do it. And if he does do it with you, that depends on you. That depends on you. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Welcome to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. John's the author of the best-selling MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Well, in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes a strong statement about the condition of people who've never heard the gospel. He says in verse 20, they are without excuse. Well, John, that raises the big issue often debated among Christians. How can God hold people responsible who've never even heard the gospel?
Well, the answer to that question, Denny, is that God can hold people responsible who've never heard the gospel because he has given them enough built-in information to drive them to the gospel. Let me say it another way.